Today we are wrapping it up. We've been talking about the topic of discipleship. We've been learning about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we're owning the responsibilities and the expectations of what it means to follow Jesus. Now, we've got a definition that we've introduced that we've been using over the weeks. And this is how we define a disciple. Now, there are other definitions that are out there. There are other churches that may define it different ways. But for us, when we talk about developing and making disciples in our spiritual house, this is what we have in mind. That a disciple is someone who turns to follow Jesus. They've opened their heart and life to Christ. They've received his forgiveness. They've become a follower of Jesus with a commitment. I'm going to follow him for life. I'm all in for Jesus. And then they are experiencing fruit-bearing change. That means that their life is changing. Their character is changing. Their convictions, their mindsets. They're experiencing the dynamic of becoming more like Christ. But also, fruit-bearing change is happening through them. And so that's what it means for us to be a disciple who follows Christ. Now, here's the thing. We live in a culture, West Texas, where it can be a little easier for a person to become a Christian because the culture is a little more accommodating and a little more accepting of that. But here's the kind of downside of that. When it's kind of comfortable to be a Christian, sometimes people can slip into just a nominal version of Christianity, just kind of Christian by name only. The truth is true in the head, but somehow it doesn't possess the heart. There's not a lot of passion. It's true, but it's toothless. And what we said is we're not content with raising up disciples that look like that. We don't want undiscipled disciples in our house. We want people raised up who have a passion about following Jesus and are welcoming the changes that Jesus wants to make in their heart and life. Now, our focal passage during this entire series has been Matthew chapter 28. We're going to put this in front of our eyes once again. We're going to turn to a different passage in a moment. But this is the commission that the living Lord Jesus gave to his followers. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we've highlighted some words in this passage because those words are important in helping us understand our responsibility to make disciples. So, for example, make disciples in yellow. That is actually the command of the passage. That's what Jesus mandated. You are to make disciples. The words that appear in orange, those are words that Jesus used. They're participles. In other words, they have kind of a verb function of modifying the noun disciple. So they tell us more about what it looks like to be a disciple. What are the influences? We've called it this. What are the shifts that we need to make in order for us to be disciples and to make disciples? One of those words is baptize them. And what we've learned is baptism gives us an indication of a disciple's identity. That's the shift many of us need to make, is realizing when we became a follower of Jesus, something inside of us changed. A baptism by picture, taking someone under the water, bringing them back up, is a demonstration. We were dead in our sins, but we've been made alive in Christ. We are a brand new creation. Baptism confirms our identity shift. What many of us need to do is recognize that we're not the same person anymore when we follow Jesus. You're not a foe of God. You're a friend of God. You're not a victim. You're an overcomer. And so affirming your identity is an important shift in learning how to follow Jesus. We also talked about the teaching. Jesus said to teach them. And that brings up a disciple's progress. And so the shift some of us need to make is realizing that, yes, we have been changed, but there's a lot about us that God is still changing. And so our minds need to change, and our habits need to change, and our convictions need to change. So Jesus is doing a lot of work to cause us to progress in our spiritual growth of becoming more and more like Jesus. And so we said we've got to put foot to path as disciples and take some growth steps. One of the growth steps we highlighted was a group step. And the video that we saw at the beginning of the message hadn't been updated because now we have over 480 people, adults, signed up to participate in groups this semester. So a lot of people say, I want to be a disciple. I want to be shaped. I want to be formed in the way of Christ. Last week, we looked at the go word. Go and make disciples. And the go brings up our mission. There's an urgency for us to shift our lives into mission. Many of us will allow ourselves to live our Christian life as consumers. Is this good for me? Does this bless me? Does this help me? But if you are going to be on mission, you have to make a shift so it's not a consumer mindset, but it's a missional mindset. What do I have to offer? What can I give? How can I serve? And so Jesus said, go. Go. Adopt the urgency of mission. Now, last week when we looked at this word, we said there's two different ways we can read when Jesus said, now therefore, go. The first way we read that is Jesus saying, go, in other words, to another place to do mission. You got to get out of what's normal and convenient and comfortable and go somewhere else to do mission. Go. And we looked at the global need that's present. And there needs to be people who are willing to go. And so we talked about missionaries. Go. But not only missionaries go, all of us can and should go to other places. And we talked about ways we can do that. There's short-term trips that we can take. There's local initiatives that push us outside of our comfort zone. We go when we give. We looked at some different ways we can go. But the second way we can read Jesus' mandate, therefore go, is as you go. If you remember the message last week, we said this is not an either or, it's a both and. And the as you go is a little more directive into our daily lives, because as you go means that we are looking for opportunities to be on mission as we live our daily lives and we go through our everyday routines. And as you're following your flight plan for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, you're just looking for opportunities that God will give you to be on mission with Him. And so someone has said it this way, that going on mission as you go is taking everyday places that can become sacred spaces where people experience God. As you go. That's what we want to talk about today. As you go. We want to talk about bringing change. We have been changed. We are changing. But we can go and bring change. Now, in order for us to be faithful to that, we got to look at what Jesus said about his authority, because his authority is going to empower us to do that. So let's put our eyes back on Matthew 28:18 again. Jesus came to them and said, all authority, notice that, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, it's not as if he didn't have authority before. When he's pre-incarnate God, Jesus speaks and all of creation comes into being. That's pretty authoritative. When Jesus walked this planet as the God-man, he confronted demons and he exercised dominion over nature. That's pretty authoritative. But there's something in Jesus' words here which introduces maybe a new level or a new elevation of his influence, to where he's wanting us to see, man, there is all authority. And I think really this is what he has in mind, is that his authority that he possesses now, he wants to share so that as his disciples go, they express and extend his authority into all the world. And so Jesus says, I've got all command, and I'm going to share my authority with you as you go, make disciples, and you bring change into the world. Now, I want us to really kind of let our minds get set in that direction, because the passage we're going to look at in Acts chapter 19 is going to give us inspiration and instruction on how we do this. How can we, as we go, bring change? So I want you to take your Bible, open with me to the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And we're going to start in chapter 19. We're going to read a few verses and let God speak to us about bringing change. As we go, bringing change. Now, we'll say this passage in particular came to my attention a couple of weeks ago when we were doing our Bible reading plan. So we've just issued the plan through the end of the year. It's a way for us to sync up and kind of read the Bible together as a church family. It's not a plan like, you know, you have to just be legalistic and, you know, check off the days. We're not looking for that. We're looking for syncing up with a plan to read God's word so we can all hear his voice together. That's the objective. We want to hear God speak to us. It was a couple of weeks ago we read through Acts chapter 19, and I saw, man, this is a perfect demonstration of bringing change. Verse 1, it says that Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast. So Paul is demonstrating go by going to another place to do mission. Verse 8, then Paul went to the synagogue and he preached boldly. Look at that. Not passive, not nominal, not sleepy. Bold. He preached for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, for just a few moments, we need to kind of get into some deeper waters so that we understand what the kingdom of God is and how it impacts our daily life. So we're going to step into some deeper waters. We're going to land the plane in some practical places. But for a moment, go there with me, all right? Let's go a little bit deeper. Kingdom of God. Now, in order for us to understand kingdom of God, let's take a look at something that was written by one of the greatest New Testament scholars on the topic of the kingdom of God that's really ever lived. George Ladd, 20th century theologian. Here's what he wrote extensively about the kingdom of God. This is just a soundbite. When the Bible refers to God's kingdom, it always refers to his reign, his rule, his sovereignty. The kingdom of God is his kingship, his rule, his authority. But a reign without a realm in which that authority is exercised is meaningless. How many of you remember back, I don't know if it was 80s or 90s, but it was the guy who was the president or like the king of the Philippines, Ferdinand Marcos. You remember this? He was deposed by his own people, run out of the country. And so I think even our country was active in trying to help him find a place to go. So he's a king without a country. We kind of help him go to a place. Remember his wife, like she was known for like thousands of shoes. Very entitled people. And so when they landed kind of in their new country, they were so frustrated because people did not like jump at their command. And like they were appealing like to our government to move us to another place because these people don't listen to us. They were kings, but they had no jurisdiction in the country that they were placed. And so they were just kings without a country, without a locality for their governance. Their word meant nothing. They're kings, but they have no authority in that place. Look at Ladd's comment one more time. But a reign without a realm in which that authority is exercised is meaningless. The kingdom of God is the realm in which God's reign is manifested. The rule of God, His order, His way, is introduced in a locality so that those places on earth experience His reign in action. Let me read that again. The rule of God, His order, His way, is introduced in a locality so that those places on earth experience His reign in action in a very real way. Blessings can now be experienced where His kingdom comes to earth. Let's chew on that for a minute and make the connection back to the Apostle Paul, who is preaching persuasively the message of the kingdom of God. So Paul is in Ephesus. What we don't know about Ephesus is this. Ephesus was known as an embassy city, which meant they had a temple to Artemis. And anybody, listen to this, anybody who was like, who was running from rules and regulations and running from their past, if you could make it to Ephesus and lay your hands on the altar of Artemis, you were granted sanctuary in their city. And so Ephesus is just full of people whose lives are broken and dysfunctional. They got issues, but they have made their way to Ephesus to get sanctuary. This is a broken place. And so Paul is preaching the message of the kingdom of God. He's connecting the fact. Listen, when Jesus came to this planet, Jesus came with a redemptive mission to change the human heart. Our hearts have been killed by sin, and sin has infected our entire planet, so that there is no place, there is no people that's now not operating like under the fullness of God's way and God's truth. Now everybody is running crazy out of God's way, out of God's truth. There's all this dysfunction, all this brokenness, and Paul announces Jesus has come to fix the heart, but also not just to fix the heart, but to use people whose hearts are fixed to bring fix into the world. So that people, listen, people who are kingdom receivers become kingdom bringers into their earth. Paul is seeing all this dysfunction, all this craziness in Ephesus, and he doesn't wash his hands of it. He doesn't run away from it. He stands and looks at it and proclaims the kingdom of God over it. That Jesus is king. And Jesus can change your heart. And once Jesus changes your heart, He can use His people to bring His way into the locality of where they are. Every day, as you go, you can just bring God's reign. Now, we don't do it the way they did it in the Middle Ages, right? You know, we don't have crusades and campaigns. We don't do it politically. We do it spiritually. We bring the reign, the way, the order of Christ where we see change needed. This is the message that Paul was preaching in Ephesus. Kingdom receivers can be kingdom bringers into their world. This quote comes to us from the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, Lloyd Ogilvie, talking about this very thing. Kingdom receivers become kingdom bringers. He says, we cannot preach and teach Christ with any authenticity without confronting social and economic problems that debilitate people in our cities. Jeremiah 29:7 mandates, seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to, the place where I have positioned you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it has prosperity, you will prosper. People whose hearts are changed can bring change to their homes, to their schools, to their community, to their office places. Kingdom receivers become kingdom bringers. That's what Paul is preaching in Ephesus. Verse 9, but some became stubborn, rejecting his message, publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue, took the believers with him. Then they held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Verse 10, this went on for the next 2 years. How many years? Next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Now notice, there's an as-you-go, now rhythm to Paul, where he's demonstrating what it's like to bring change into just your daily normal rhythms. Yes, he went to a different place to do missions, but now he anchors himself in that place for over 2 years, and he's just as you go, as he lives his life, he's just looking for opportunities to introduce the kingdom, to bring change into his daily, everyday places and world. Now, look at verse 11. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. Now, this is not like unlimited, whimsical use of power, but this is supernatural support of Paul's mission to make disciples. There's attention drawn to the word unusual. Luke, who's the author of Acts, wants us to notice the word unusual. Literally, it means miracles of not an ordinary kind. These are unusual. And the point is not so that we become obsessed by what is unusual, but it's to draw our attention to how something unusual came from something very normal. How something unusual comes from the very normal. Look at verse 12. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Very unusual, but it happens in support of something very normal. So we read Paul rents a lecture hall to disciple people. Now, historians tell us the only time a place like that would be available to Paul would be during the middle of the day. The Mediterranean at that time was on a siesta system. So what you would have is from 7 to 11, business being conducted, commerce conducted, markets open, but from 11 to 4, everything closes to get relief from the heat and just rest, and then from 5 to 9, everything reopens. That's the normal everyday rhythm of the Mediterranean world at that time. So the only moment when the lecture hall would be available to Paul would be during the siesta time. So how many years is Paul living and doing this new as-you-go routine, did we say? Yeah, 2 years. Here's Paul's normal flow every day for 2 years. From 5 to 7, he's up early to make products because he's a leather worker. We learn that from the New Testament. He's a leather worker. It's how he kind of funds his life. He makes leather goods. Chapter 18 said he was making tents. So he's building product from 5 until 7. From 7 to 11, he's got his shop open. From 11 to 4, he's lecturing and making disciples. From 4 o'clock to 9 o'clock, he's back opened again. When he gets home at 9 o'clock, now he's writing letters and he's administrating churches. And that's his routine day after day after day after day. It's just his normal, everyday rhythm. And yet, something very unusual happens in the context of him just living his as-you-go life to bring change into the city. Something unusual happens. They brought handkerchiefs, verse 12, and aprons that had merely touched his skin. They were placed on sick people. They were healed of their diseases. Evil spirits were expelled. Aprons. handkerchiefs. Now, this has been really misunderstood. Have you ever, like, watched one of these TV evangelists? And they'll have, like, prayer cloths. You know, you make a contribution, you get a prayer cloth, and you get, like, a pocket square that the evangelist has worn at one point. They can send you. Have you ever seen any of this stuff? Greatly misunderstood. Because the reality is, these are just everyday elements of Paul's life, lived from 5 a.m. to who knows how long. And there's an unusual grace that comes upon the normal. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Acts, writes this: the Greek word for handkerchiefs was a Latin loan word carrying the root meaning of sweat. These handkerchiefs were the cloths Paul used to wipe away sweat while working. Moreover, the aprons were those used while making tents and working with leather. Those sweat bands and trade aprons were symbols of the honest, dignified humility of heart, the servant character which manifested and released the power of God. So as Paul is just humbly living on mission, this is just his as-you-go life. Just the ordinary, with Paul being open to God bringing change through his ordinary life, something extraordinary happens. I mean, if you read the passage, what that means is Paul wore do-rags. Keep the sweat out of his eyes. His apron wasn't like a frilly thing like Mama uses in the kitchen. It's a work belt. And just his do-rag, his sweat rags, and his belt become points that it's his normal everyday life. The ordinary God fills with the extraordinary as a way to teach us that God takes the ordinary things of our lives where we want to bring change, and God empowers it to bring change we could never bring on our own. Well, people who are just open for God to use their ordinary life for mission. It's amazing. Now, some people wanted to kind of walk in the power of Paul, but they didn't have his purity of heart. Paul wasn't looking for a healing ministry. He wasn't looking to draw attention. There's no indication that he even signed off on any of this. It wasn't like he was going, hey, send my tool belt. Do that. It was other people. See, there's a purity of heart to Paul, but some other cats showed up, didn't have his same purity of heart, but they wanted to walk in the power. Look at verse 13. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time they tried, and the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Verse 17, the story of what happened spread quickly. I bet it did, right? Is that crazy? But look at the change that starts to be introduced. Look how change is brought into Ephesus quickly. It spread all throughout Ephesus to the Jews and the Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city. The name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books, several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Paul, in just his ordinary as-you-go life, became a catalyst for the kingdom to come to him and through him, and that brother brought change to Ephesus. And I'm telling you, if God can do it through Paul, he can do it through you. God can take your ordinary life and do extraordinary things. Now, in order to see that to happen, there are some principles that we can just kind of state quickly. If we're going to practice bringing change, here's a couple of things for us to keep in mind. Number one, we have to open our eyes to look for the change that's needed in our as-you-go life. Ephesus had all this brokenness. Paul was aware. He opened his eyes to it. He was available for God to just take his ordinary life and do something extraordinary to bring change, to bring the kingdom into that city. Let me ask you a question. What is broken in your normal life path? What do you see that's broken? What do you see that needs change, that needs God's order, God's way, God's kingdom brought to it? Open our eyes so that we can see. Quit just driving past it. Quit being in a hurry and walking past it. Open your eyes to see the change that's needed. Number two, check your motive. Ask yourself a question. Why do I think change is needed? Is this about me or is this about them? Am I trying to build a platform for myself for something? Do I want attention in this or is this about bringing change to the need that's needed? Number three, as God leads, seek to bring change that's blended with humility, authenticity, and boldness. Humility means there's compassion. Does the need for change hurt your heart? When you see what's happening, does it break your heart? Compassionate. Is there authenticity? Let me ask you, is your life changing? Because it ought to be as we're changing and we're experiencing God's work in our own heart, that this becomes just kind of an extension out of what God's doing in us. Is it authentic? Is the change you want to be? Is it authentic? Is God changing you? Boldness. Boldness isn't like the loudest person in the room. Boldness can take on a manifestation, listen to it, like prayer. Where you will pray boldly for God to do something in your family, boldly to do something in your school, boldly to do something in your city. Boldness in prayer. Come on, God. This needs to be changed. God, bring your kingdom order and your way into that. God, I'm asking you. You can pray boldly before you walk into your workplace. Sometimes I pray boldly before I walk into Walmart. Because there's a lot of spirits in the Walmart. And I'll just walk, and as I'm walking through, I'm just declaring the glory and the kingdom reign of God. I'll walk past a little kid. Now, I got to be careful with this these days, but there'll be a little toehead boy, a little burrhead boy. I'll walk right past him. I'll rub his head. God, just bless him. God, just bless him. And I'll just keep walking. And you know that kid saying, what that dude touched my head for? But don't ever overlook the simplicity of just the things that could, aprons and handkerchiefs. God can infuse the simplest things with his power if we're bold and we believe God can. And the fourth and final one is God's power is needed to bring the change. We've said this a couple of times, but it ought to be said again. We can't change anything. But we can create the opportunity for God to put his shoulder to it and for God to bring change. And God will often take the simplicity of our heart, our desire to see change happen, and God will then bring his glory and his power and his ability and his resources into it, and God do something extraordinary in our ordinary circumstance. I want to tell you about somebody who did this well in my life. His name is Harris Kimball. You've never heard that name before. Might not ever hear it again. But when I was in the ninth grade, I was in a Sunday school class. Anybody remember Sunday school? Yeah, I was in a Sunday school class with a bunch of ninth grade boys who didn't want to be there. And we were hooligans and hellions. I mean, it was just a horrible group of guys. We ran off a Sunday school teacher about every 2 months. And so Harris Kimball, I don't know how or why, but he drew the short straw, I guess, and became the Sunday school teacher for our ninth grade boys. And he came in first day of class, and he set his Bible down, and he opened it up, and he said, you know, before I teach you anything, I want to say something to you. You will not run me off. No matter what you do, you will not run me off. And I think we took it at first as a challenge. But we couldn't. And he brought the kingdom into a bunch of ninth grade boys, a bunch of hellions. He brought the kingdom, God's order and God's way into our lives. I don't remember a lot that Harris taught by way of the lessons, but I know what he taught me, which is the power of bringing the kingdom into people's lives. There was hardly ever like an event at school, a game or an activity that involved any one of us that you didn't look up in the stands or look out in the crowd and see him there to support you at your event. He had this goofy, like, Where's Waldo rugby shirt that you could spot a mile away, and you would just see that goofy shirt, and you knew he was there. He was bringing the kingdom into your life right there at school. We got finished with the ninth grade year. It was time to promote, go to 10th grade, and it was kind of a sad moment, like, to leave Harris behind, but he said, oh, no, I'm going with you. In my ninth grade, small group leader became my 10th grade. And we finished our 10th grade year, and he became the 11th grade. And then a senior year, he became the senior. He followed us from 9th grade all the way to see us graduate. And I'm telling you, I would not be who I am. I would not be doing what I do if that man hadn't brought the kingdom of God into my life. And you, my friend, are someone's Harris Kimball. You've got an ordinary life, a flight plan that you fly every day. As you go and just live your routines and you do your thing, open your eyes, because God has opportunities for you to bring change. That is a disciple.